Good evening, all. It's great to be here. It was a wonderful drive over. Bright, nice, and sunny. Sun was out. It was fantastic. Great day for a drive. So let's begin. If you have a Bible with you, could you please turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, onto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Malzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even on to the first year of King Cyrus. All right, so we're going to end our reading there for now, and may the Lord bless the public reading of his word. But before we continue, I'd just like to go before him in prayer one more time. Father, in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we come before your throne of grace with boldness and thankfulness, Lord God. Father, we're thankful that we can come before you like this because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did by going to that cross and shedding his blood there. Thank you indeed for the power of the cross, as we sang already, Lord. And now, Father, as we gather here, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work and speak to everyone that is here and to my own heart as well, as we share thoughts from your word of God, Lord. Thank you for the power of your word, that only your word has the power to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, Lord. And thank you for the example that we have here in Daniel, as we're going to look at, but above all for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, in the way he lived his life and how he went to that cross willingly and died there for our sins, Lord. So, Father, bless our time together. I pray that your Son's name would be exalted and glorified, and that you would speak as you ought to speak tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is always at work. He was back in the time of Daniel, and he still is even today. And that's a very comforting thought. Even when things are dark and uncertain, God is always at work, and he never stops. And while I was reading this chapter in Daniel and prepping for this, that's the truth that kept coming to my mind over and over again. God is always at work. Even when it seems like it's all over and there's no more hope, God is at work. I mean, imagine what the nation of Israel was going through at this time when the book of Daniel starts. Let's look at their circumstances a little bit. Verses 1 and 2 tell us about this. Jerusalem has fallen to Babylon, and it's been burnt with fire. The nation that was supposed to be God's chosen people has been defeated, and now they are in captivity. And the nation that had once been delivered so mightily from captivity in Egypt is now back in captivity again, this time to Babylon. Even 2 Kings chapter 25 gives us more detail about what's happened, and it's heartbreaking. I'm going to read a couple of verses, 8 to 10. In the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, to Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Devastating words to read and hear, aren't they? Devastating. But this is what happened. Why? Because so many times Israel had rebelled against God. And now God had to punish that rebellion, despite countless warnings from so many prophets of what would come if they did not repent and turn back to God again. So now, because of their rebellion, Israel is now in a very dark place. In captivity. But yet again, God is always at work. And he never ever stops. Even today, as we sit here, even today, he never stops. John chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us this. The Lord Jesus said this, and I like this verse quite a bit. Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." It's such an awesome reminder. I especially love how that verse does not say, "My Father was working," or "My Father will work," or "I was working," or "I will work." I am working. My Father is working, even up till now, and therefore so is the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, things are pretty bleak and dark for the nation of Israel right now. They're now in captivity. And as you read verses 3 to 7 here in this chapter, Daniel chapter 1, you find the king of Babylon has some pretty big plans for his captives. He's not going to just let them sit around. He has something else in mind. What he wants to do is assimilate them, so that way the people of Israel will become just like his own people, the Chaldeans. I'm pretty sure that's how you say it. The Chaldeans. Especially in the generations to come. So now, in verses 3 to 7, there appear to be three different stages to the king's plan for his captives here. Number 1, verses 3 and 4. First, the king tells the master of the eunuchs that he should bring special children of Israel and those of royal blood into Babylon in order to teach them the tongue and the learning of the Chaldeans. So that way these young men can serve the king and stand in the king's courts. That's the first stage. Number 2, verse 5. The king also appoints a daily portion from his own meat and wine in order to feed these young men and nourish them for 3 years until they're ready to stand before him. And lastly, number 3, verse 7, the prince of the eunuchs, acting on the king's orders, as Daniel chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us, the prince gives these young men new names in order to further separate them from their roots and make them just like his own people. So three different stages to the king's plan here for the Israelites, for these young men especially. And in each of the three stages, we're told that the king brought, appointed, or gave something to these young men, didn't he? He brings them education in verses 3 and 4. He appoints them luxury in verse 5. And he also gives them position in verse 7, as far as I can tell. I tell you, this king Nebuchadnezzar, he's a very clever guy. Isn't he? It's scary. But this man knows what he's doing. He's not only going to take these young men from their poor homes and their impoverished lifestyle in his mind and into his royal courts. He's going to give them a life of luxury for serving him, the finest food and drink, a comfortable place to live for 3 years, fancy new names, and a chance at greater power and rank within his kingdom. This king wants to make these young men fall so in love with Babylon and its ways that they will forget their homeland and their traditions completely and ultimately, so that way they will serve and worship his gods instead of the Lord God himself. He's going to brainwash these young men, transform them, so that way their generation and future generations will be completely devoted to Babylon and its ways. So that's the king's plan, at least, and it has three stages. But as we look further, we're going to see more about what actually happens and whether or not this plan comes to pass. So now, verse 6, we're told something very important here. We're told that among all these young men that were taken from Israel and brought into Babylon, there were four in particular that stood out: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you know, it's interesting that these young men were of the children of Judah. We were just told in verses 1 and 2 that the Lord gave the king of Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, weren't we? So with all that in mind, these four young men just saw their own king fall to Babylon. And based on the criteria, these men were probably likely of royal blood too. So perhaps they saw firsthand the destruction of Jerusalem, the king's house, and everything else. They saw all this happen firsthand with their eyes. And now Daniel especially, having seen all this, being the author of this book, he writes here in verse 2 that it was the Lord who allowed all this to happen. He says the Lord gave their king into the other king. So again, Israel's in a dark place, and Daniel has recognized here that the Lord allowed all this to happen. But now, what was Daniel's attitude? Was he bitter and angry towards God because of everything that he had seen and the darkness of his circumstances and because he saw his king fall? He's lost his home, maybe family, and he's now in captivity. And now here is this new ruler offering all kinds of enticing things to him. What's he going to do? Is he going to embrace willingly the enticements that Nebuchadnezzar offers because of his bitterness over what happened and what he saw? Would his three friends do the same? Verse 8. Let me read it again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Everyone, there's going to be times in your life where things are going to get dark and confusing. And some things are going to happen. God's going to allow some things to happen to you and to those you love, perhaps. And it's going to be very difficult. And while you go through these dark times, the enemy's going to start whispering in your ear that maybe you should shake the dust, turn your back on God, and embrace everything that the world has to offer you instead. Luxury, position, and power, for example. And maybe even certain types of education that's out there. But it's a lie, folks. It's all a lie. And like with Nebuchadnezzar here, all the things he was offering was a smokescreen. That's all it was. Because here in the book of Daniel, as we looked at already, there was a much deeper plan behind all these things that Nebuchadnezzar was offering these young men. He wanted to assimilate them, make them turn their backs on the Lord, transform them into his own people, so that way he himself could stay in control and reap all the benefits of their servitude to him. And his kingdom could keep growing and growing, and he gets more and more power as a result. And he stays on top. And as far as we are concerned today, there is a much darker plan behind the enemy's enticements and what he offers us than even Nebuchadnezzar could dream up. Not only does the enemy want full control of your life and your devotion, he wants to lead you away from God and into a life of pain, despair, unsatisfaction ultimately, and in the end, death. It says the devil walks around like a roaring lion, waiting to see who he will devour. He wants to destroy you. The enemy knows what's coming for him. He knows. And while he can't drag you down there with him, if you are forgiven and born again, he sure will try to destroy your testimony for the Lord and your effectiveness as a believer instead. That's his goal. I tell you, perspective is everything, isn't it? Perspective is everything. You can look at something that happened with two different attitudes and draw two totally different conclusions from it. When Daniel wrote here, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar," there's two possible attitudes that a person could have while writing words like this. Only one of them was true for Daniel. The first is a negative attitude. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." An attitude like that would have led to a life of bitterness and despair for Daniel while he was in captivity. It would have been like a storm cloud over his head. Him harboring anger towards God over what happened. Focusing only on the darkness. Turning his back on the light. Embracing everything Nebuchadnezzar had to offer him. Which would have resulted in the book of Daniel never ever being written. And us having no idea who this guy was. That's the first. The second attitude is an understanding one. A discerning one. A worshipful one. Regardless of what's going on around you. And clearly, based on the context of this book of Daniel, and that we even have the book of Daniel in the first place, this was the attitude that Daniel had when he wrote this. Instead of focusing on the darkness that was around him, Daniel took comfort in the truth that, yes, God gave Jehoiakim over, but he allowed this to happen for a reason. And not only that, Daniel rested in the truth that God was still in complete control over everything. And because God was in control, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself over what was being offered to him or ever turn his back on the Lord and his homeland. So yeah, Daniel recognized that it was the Lord who gave the king of Judah over to Babylon. And what's also neat here when you read this chapter is that there are three times overall where it says, "And God gave," "And God brought." Three times. In other words, there are three times where God takes action here in this chapter by doing something big. And there are neat truths with all three of them. Verse 2 was the first one. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim." That's the first one. And we already looked at that a little bit. But there are still two more to come, and we'll get to those shortly. But ultimately, the Lord is the one who is in full control, as verse 2 reminds us. And it's so ironic. The Lord is in control. It's so ironic that the king of Babylon brings those vessels from the house of God and puts them into the house of his own God. A God which had done absolutely nothing to help the king in any way. Whereas the Lord was the one who was in control. It's crazy. But anyway, despite the king's plan for these young men, the three stages from verses 3 to 7, the Lord has something much greater in mind for Israel and for these young men especially while they're in captivity. And it's amazing. After spending all this time from verses 1 to 7 talking about all the stuff that was going on, the verse that gets the whole ball rolling for God to act is verse 8, where it says all this is going on and then But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Daniel knew that if he took part in what the king was offering him here, this would most likely result in him eating food and drinking wine that was unclean. And not only that, given where it was coming from, this also means that the food and drink had probably been offered to other gods. So it was tainted in that regard. So Daniel, fully aware of all this, refuses to compromise here. He's taking a stand on this. And what's amazing here is that because of Daniel's faith in God, even though the circumstances around him were so dark, his willingness to take a stand because of that faith and not compromise, the Lord used him greatly here and in the chapters to come. And even today, thousands of years later, for us, for you and I, the Lord can bring conviction to your heart too about certain things in this life that are out there. But the question is, when that conviction comes, are you going to act on it and take a stand like Daniel did here? Maybe there's something in your heart and mind right now as I say these words. Are you going to take a stand or are you going to compromise instead? And if you have compromised in the past, it's never too late to start over and take a stand from this day forward in whatever it is. to purpose in your own heart that you will not defile yourself with this thing or that thing, with this person or that person or something, and that you will not compromise. Even despite the darkness around you in this world and in your own circumstances, wherever you are and whatever you're going through right now. To purpose in your heart and in your mind that you will not give any place to the enemy. And that you'll not let him get a foothold or sink one of his claws into you. Because he wants to destroy you and bring you down. You're fighting a spiritual battle every single day. And the enemy wants nothing more than to destroy your testimony for Jesus, to destroy your life, and to put out your fire as a believer. And the crazy thing is, much like Nebuchadnezzar here, the enemy will often try and do it with enticing words, enticing things, enticing people, or even through yourself. But ultimately, the enemy wants to bring you down into the dirt and keep you there forever. That's what he wants, whether it be through negativity, hopelessness, unbelief, despair, or many other things. But I tell you, it can be really hard sometimes to determine what's of the enemy and what's of God in this life sometimes, isn't it? Because the devil can masquerade himself as an angel of light. And attacks can come from unexpected places that you don't ever see coming. But thankfully, we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God with us. And He can and He will give you the ability to discern what's what and know the difference if you just ask Him, seek Him, love Him, and trust in Him. And despite the lies that the enemy will whisper to you, the times he'll tell you to just look at your current circumstances and your past mistakes. The book of 1 John, for instance, still promises, greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ himself promise? John chapter 6, verse 33, and this is still one of my all-time favorite verses to this day after all this time. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Do not despair. Be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Despite the dark place that Daniel and his homeland were in right now, Daniel did not despair, nor did he focus on his own circumstances and doubt the Lord. He recognized what was at stake here, and that the Lord was still at work, even while he was in captivity. So therefore, he purposed in his heart he would not compromise here. Not in a legalistic way, but a faithful one. By the grace of God, it can be done. It's not easy, but it can be done. One day at a time. One day at a time. So, Daniel takes a stand in verse 8. And then, we're told something pretty neat in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Okay, verse 9 is the second time here in this chapter where we're told that God brought or gave something. This is time number 2. This verse tells us that God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And I tell you, I love Daniel's humility as he writes these words here. He doesn't say that his own character was so likable. He doesn't say that he worked very, very hard to prove himself. No. And that's why the prince of the eunuchs had favor with him. No, Daniel gives all the credit to God here for this, that he had tender love and favor with the prince. And that's the reason he and the prince were getting along so good. It was because God was working through Daniel all this time, and God had a plan. And again, as far as you and I go today, this is a reminder of how powerful the Lord is. We already saw in verse 2, he has full control over who's ruling a nation and who's not. He can make kings rise and fall as he sees fit, just like Daniel himself would say in chapter 2 and verse 21. So yeah, God's in full control over who's in authority. And now we see here in verse 9, the Lord was also in control over how other people viewed or saw Daniel, over who had favor with Daniel. In this case, Daniel had favor with this prince because God allowed it to happen. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel, or building each other up, he can do the exact same thing for you and I today because of the Lord Jesus. God can open doors for you with other people, enable you to have favor with other people in order to share Christ with them. And this here with Daniel is also a reminder for us today. It's not about how good our own words are, our works, our efforts, or anything like that when it comes to someone being saved or built up in Christ. It's by the Lord himself working through us and speaking through us that it happens. His word alone has the power to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I find that so encouraging. Okay. Jumping down quickly to verse 17. Here we find the third and final time in this chapter where it says that God gave or brought something. And in this case, we're told that God gave Daniel and his friends knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And we're also told that Daniel specifically was given understanding in all visions and dreams. So again, Daniel's being pretty humble here as he writes this. He writes that it's only because of the Lord, again, that Daniel and his friends had all this knowledge and skill, not because of any smarts or intellect on their part. It was because of the Lord working, and I especially love the last part of that verse, verse 17, where it says that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This serves as a little bit of foreshadowing for what's to come. Excuse me. Because this skill especially that God gave him, understanding in all visions and dreams, it's going to come in handy for him very soon. Not at this moment, but in the chapters to come. This skill is going to come in handy. But ignoring the later chapters and without reading them, it seems like a totally random skill for Daniel to have right now, skill and knowledge and all visions and dreams. But again, the Lord knew he was going to use Daniel very, very soon when it comes to this. So the Lord gave him this skill in advance, in preparation. Remarkable, isn't it? And even for us today, even for you, maybe you have some skills today, but you're finding yourself asking right now, where can I possibly use this? Why do I have this? Why do I know these things? Why did this happen? Well, be prepared if that's the case, because every gift that God gives is for a reason. And you just never know what he has planned for you in this life as a Christian. You have no idea what the seeds he plants in you are going to grow up into in the times to come. It may take a while to get there, but someday it'll make sense. Just like Daniel here. Okay. So to sum up again, there are three parts to the king's plan in this chapter for these young men. To assimilate them. Make them just like everyone else in Babylon. And we were also told that there were three times in this chapter where God gave or God brought something, or he acted, in other words. And now, the neat thing is, with each of the three times where it says that God gave or God brought, one part of the king's plan to assimilate these young men was foiled, was ruined. It didn't happen for these four young men. Let's take a quick look. Number one. So, the first stage. The king brought these young men into Babylon in order to teach them the tongues and the learning of his people and make them just like his people. But verse 17 again says that God gave these four men knowledge and skill in all wisdom and learning and wisdom instead. So Daniel and his friends, they didn't just learn the ways of the king's people. It says the Lord gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. All learning and wisdom, didn't he? God always goes above and beyond, I tell you. He can outgive even anything Nebuchadnezzar had to offer. And when you go down to verse 20, what do you find? You find that when Daniel and his friends finally stood before the king after 3 years, that in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king found that these four young men knew far more than the Chaldeans, who they were supposed to be just like by now. So because of God acting on their behalf and working through them, Daniel and his friends didn't become just like the people around him. They were better. 10 times better, too, we are told, while still maintaining their faith, integrity, and heritage, too. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? So that's the first part of the plan that was foiled. Number two, the king gave a daily portion of his own food and drink in order to nourish these young men for 3 years. But of course, this food and drink was unclean because it was probably offered to idols. Well, verse 19 again says that God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And when you read verses 10 to 16 and see the whole thing that happens here, you find that they were able to eat vegetables and drink water instead. And to top it off, the Lord even worked and made these young men appear stronger and better than all the other children who were eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine. So while the king's plan was again to make Daniel and his friends just like everybody else, instead these four young men stood out from all the rest because of God working through them. They stood out again, and never once did they have to eat that meat and drink that wine that the king offered them. So again, that's the second part of the king's plan ruined. Number three, lastly, the king gave Daniel and his friends new names, and this was a big part of the plan to assimilate them. Because not only were these new names Babylonian sounding, if that's the right way of saying it, but the meanings behind these new names were tied into the king's gods, as it were. So by giving them new names, the hope was that Daniel and his friends would forget their heritage and their old names and turn their back on the Lord and just forget everything, forget where they came from. But again, verse 2 reminds us that it was the Lord who gave the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand in the first place. And when you get to verse 19, where Daniel and all his friends are standing before the king along with all the rest of the captive young men, what do you find? You find that the king himself found that there was none like Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? No. No. The king found that there was none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their old names are used here as opposed to the new ones that they were given. And that's just amazing. That's how much God made them stand out from everyone else because they were faithful, refused to compromise, and they trusted in him. All three parts of the king's plan to assimilate these young men, make them just like everybody else, failed. Didn't happen. They stood out. They stood out. This is the Lord that we worship, everyone. When man intends evil, God uses for good if we trust in him. When dark times come our way, even if it's because of sins that we've done, God can still use that for our good too if we trust in him. It's just like Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 in verses 19 to 20. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. When Nebuchadnezzar made his plans against Israel and against these young men, he probably thought that he was in the place of God. And it looks like that thought did go through his mind at least once or twice in the chapters to come. But again, the neat thing is the Lord acted there too and intervened in that regard. And the final outcome for Nebuchadnezzar is just remarkable. He submits to God and in the end worships him. But again, Nebuchadnezzar intended harm towards these young men, and yet the Lord used it all for good and in mighty ways. And we've seen God has full authority, and he can act regarding who's in power, verse 2, by granting us favor with other people to further his kingdom, verse 9, and by giving us wisdom and knowledge when necessary to further his kingdom too, verse 17, and for his glory above all. A lot of stuff. So, what else can we take home tonight from all this? After looking at all this, what else can we take home? Let's rest in that comforting truth yet again. God is always at work. We'll never understand his ways sometimes. His ways are always high above and beyond ours, just like his thoughts are. But he's always at work. People out there, they can plot and intend harm towards you. They can spread rumors trying to defame your name. They can even try and make you just like them. But be encouraged. And remember that God is the one who is in full control. And he can either disrupt other people's plans against you. He can override those plans and use them for his glory and for your good. But overall, regardless of what's going on, he will work everything together for your good in the end if you love him and trust in him. So if other people ever speak or intend evil towards you in this life because you belong to Jesus, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Trust in the Lord like Daniel did here and be encouraged no matter what happens. And purpose, and especially purpose in your own heart tonight, that when it comes to sin, you will not compromise. Yes, the Lord did not stop the children of Israel from being brought into Babylon, but he ultimately used that captivity in time of darkness to accomplish great things for Daniel and for these young men and for others, and even for Nebuchadnezzar himself. And praise God for the fact that the Lord did act and ruin the king's plans when it came to him trying to make these four men just like everybody else. And like I mentioned earlier, perspective in this life is so important. Daniel and his three friends, they recognized that the Lord had allowed this dark time to happen for a reason. And despite everything that they had seen, each of them in their own way stood strong for God, even in this foreign land and this unfamiliar territory while they were in Babylon. So if any of this applies to you tonight in your current circumstances or whatever it is you're going through, no matter what your circumstances or the dark times that you've seen or you are experiencing, remember that the Lord is worthy of your trust. And God will act for your good and on your behalf in the end if you trust and love him. Doesn't mean everything that you go through in this life will be good, but in the end it will all work together for good. And we have a great example here with Daniel. But don't forget, God was able to use Daniel because he was faithful and would not compromise. So overall, I ask myself this question too, even tonight. Is there something in your life that might not appear to be a big deal for you, but it's still leading you into or causing you to sin? If that's the case, it needs to be cut off. Jesus himself even said so at the end of Mark chapter 9. It's better to be without it and live for God than to have it and live in sin for yourself. Easier said than done, I know, but it can be done one day at a time. We need to abstain from all appearances of evil, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us. And yes, while Daniel's a great example of all this, our ultimate example today is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the way he lived his life. So yeah, where man brings harm, the Lord brings good. Where man plans evil, the Lord can use or override those plans and use them for good. And we have no greater reminder of this than what happened to the Lord Jesus on that cross. Man intended evil towards him and followed through on that evil. But little did they know that everything that happened had been a part of God's plan from the start all along to bring the ultimate good for you and I, salvation and forgiveness from our sins. That's all I have to say. Thanks for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we come humbly before your throne of grace. Father, a lot of stuff to think about. Thank you for the example of Daniel, Lord, for the things that we can look at here and be reminded of and to think about and meditate upon. Father, I pray that whatever it is that comes, whenever there's a temptation to sin, I pray that we would purpose in our own hearts to not defile ourselves with that thing or the thing that, or whatever it is, Lord, that we would and that we would be faithful and stand strong for you, Lord, whatever happens. Father, thank you for the examples that we have here and the things that we can think about. Thank you for the fact that you act and you go above and beyond, Lord. You act in ways that we never expect or never see coming. And yet, even whenever there's darkness around us and our circumstances are dire, you still act. You are always at work. You never stop working, Lord God. We praise you for that. You work behind the scenes in ways that we never expect, and yet you still work. So, Father, thank you for this time that we've had to come together and gather and think upon these things. Now, Father, as we depart, take us home in safety. And above all, We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be without him and his blood that he shed on that cross for us, Lord God? We praise you for your love towards us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.